Welcome to An Orderly Account with Pastor John Stews, where, from the book of Acts, we're learning how the Holy Spirit of God is filling the earth with the kingdom of Jesus. All are welcome to join us for worship at Church of the King, each Lord's Day at Kingdom Builder Books in Roseville. We celebrate family-integrated worship with the hearty singing of psalms and hymns, the proclamation of God's Word, and weekly communion. Go online to orderlyaccount.com to learn more about us. Now, here's Pastor John Stews.
We'll remain standing this morning for the reading of God's Word. Our reading again will be found in the 14th chapter of the book of Acts. For those who have their Bibles with you, I will be beginning at verse 19. Hear now the word of the Lord. But Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. But when the disciples gathered about him, he rose up and entered the city. And on the next day he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. When they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord, in whom they had believed. And then they passed through Pisidia and on to Pamphylia. And when they had spoken the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. And from there they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work that they had fulfilled. And when they arrived and gathered the church together, they declared all that God had done with them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. And they remained there no little time with the disciples. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we do come before you this morning as your needful saints. We thank you for the grace that has been poured out to us through the love of your Son Jesus and the great sacrifice that he made. May your Spirit be with us this morning to teach us those lessons we should learn. We ask and pray this in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said,
Amen.
You may be seated. We're coming this morning to the end of what is often referred to as the first missionary journey of the Apostle Paul. And while this is largely true and certainly the standard way to refer to things, we need to remember that it's not the singular focus of what we see here in Acts. We need to remember that it was the Holy Spirit who said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work that I have called them for." It was the church at Antioch that commissioned and laid hands on these men, sending them out on the journey. It was both Paul and Barnabas who made this important journey together. And as we shall see in a few weeks, it even appears that this was not the first missionary work that Paul himself had done. He will return to churches that were likely established while he was at Tarsus during his next mission trip. So what we see this morning is Paul and Barnabas returning to the saints who obeyed the Spirit by commissioning them and sending them out. And they return to these saints at Antioch to provide a full report, a rehearsing of all that God has done. This is a journey that has really stirred things up. And we're going to see that more clearly as we move through chapter 15. We're going to see there that the first church council will be called in Jerusalem to consider the full impact of the gospel going to the Gentiles and what role the old ways of Judaism will play. There's going to be growing tension between Paul and Barnabas as they prepare to journey again, which will remind us that the Spirit of God is carrying out His work with broken vessels. However, before we can get to all of that over the next couple of weeks, we have some important lessons to learn this morning from our brief text here at the end of chapter 14. Paul and Barnabas return to the church at Antioch from which they had been sent. And Luke gives us many of the details of the journey, including many port cities, which seem to be his favorite as he moves through his orderly account for his friend Theophilus. And I think it's something that we should always chuckle about when we read these things, because if we had lived 150 years ago, the more liberal parts of the church and the agnostics who attacked the faith would have had a heyday, saying, well, he lists all these places and none of them exist. It was just made up. And over the last 150 years, almost every city that Luke makes mention of has been discovered and is exactly where Luke said it would be. The same is true of much of the Holy Land. And that's one of the great affirmations of our faith, if we're honest enough to see what is going on. In verse 27, we're told that they first gathered the church together. Paul and Barnabas did not go only to the leaders of the church or pick out some of their favorite friends to give a special briefing to. The joy of seeing all that God had done was to be shared by all. It reminds us, or it should remind us, of the importance of our gathering as a church and the community and worship that we participate in together. As we gather each week for worship and our fellowship lunch, we should hear again and again what God is doing to fill the earth with the kingdom of His Son in our day. Remembering that the Spirit filling the earth with the kingdom of Jesus is the story of the book of Acts, and that this story continues down to our very day. In a way, we can look at it as a group of saints who have been gathered together after being sent out the week before in our time of commissioning to the mission journeys of our lives where God would have us serve. Now, when we come back together, we certainly have sins to confess. But we know that they are covered by the blood of Jesus so that we can continue to faithfully serve our Lord. Our worship and our time of consecration with the Word and our prayers and our gifts. It is here that we are encouraged about all that God has done and receive new instructions for another journey. We are then strengthened for the journey at the Lord's table, reminded that Jesus is the one who has obtained the victory. And then we are sent forth in our commissioning for another journey. If we rightly gather again in the following week, we too should give God all the glory for what He has done during the week. This is the second lesson that we see here in verse 27. They declared all that God had done with them. Now they're going to declare that God obtained a victory in this journey, in the opening of the door to the Gentiles. So they are declaring that the trip is a success. Shouldn't surprise us. But you see, I think we need to be honest with ourselves and sometimes question whether we would have done it that way. How would we have reported and how would it contrast what Paul and Barnabas have done here? Would Paul and Barnabas have talked only about the good highlights and skip the tougher parts? I don't think so. I think the text says what it means, and it means what it says. They declared all that God had done with them, including teaching them some hard lessons. They would have rehearsed not only the exciting accounts of the conversions among the Gentiles, but also the contentions that they had with the Jews, the false worship that the Gentiles tried to give them, the various persecutions, and even the tension that began to build between Paul and Barnabas over the actions of John Mark. Would we have included all of that in our report? Would we have been honest enough to show and tell all that God had done? Would we have indicated that it was part of all that God does with us week to week? These apostles gave God the glory for all that He had done. Now, sadly, we do not only fail to focus on the good things as much as we should and skip the poor things. But even when we're dealing with the good things, we want to take credit for it. Now, this is going to be one of those sermons when I get to the application that I'm pretty sure I'm going to step on some toes, and I'm probably going to have several people think I'm preaching at them. So I want you all to know that there are going to be no sore toes in the room than mine. It has been difficult in the preparation of this. And I stand before you this morning as one of the truly guilty parties regarding many of the things that we should be learning here. When pastors gather together, and we have some exciting opportunities for that in our area with several different groups that are trying to bring pastors together. Emmanuel Baptist is doing it from a reform perspective, and Impact Church here in Roseville has quarterly lunches. And Greg Garby and I have been working on trying to have an alliance of conservative churches in town. So we're excited about that. But as I prepared, I realized that one of the things that is so common with pastors is to ask the question when we're together, well, how is your ministry going? And when we think about it, to ask or even to answer such a question is clearly a violation of what we're taught here in verse 27. And I'll tell you, I have been very guilty on that front. Not only have I been guilty of asking such a question, but I've often answered it without giving it a second thought. Oh, I know, I can make it sound real spiritual. I would not say, well, Ma, I'm doing just great. I'd say, well, the Lord has really blessed our work. You still have that, our work, at the end. And I think it should break our hearts to think of how it grieves the Holy Spirit when He hears such talk among the shepherds. I'm guilty on the family front as well. You know, it's certainly good to rejoice in the blessings that God brings us in our families, and we try to be a family-centered church here. But again, reflecting this week, I realized how often I simply declare that, me, I have 22 grandchildren. I should not be ashamed, nor too proud if I'm in a secular setting, to declare that God has blessed Linda and I with these grandchildren. It is the Lord's work that is being done. You see, this missionary journey that's before us began and ended with the focus on God. And we must learn to do the same in all areas of our lives. As we gather and declare all that God has done for us each week or at other times in our lives, we need to be aware of those ditches again. God lays out for us here a righteous path that we should walk on. But there is danger, as we often see, on either side. The ditch on one side is the ditch of despair, where we focus only on our failings. When we gather, it is proper to have our time of confession, as we did this morning. And we should be honest about all of our failings and our shortcomings. These need to be honestly confessed. That's why we have a time of silent confession for us to come before the Lord individually, and a time of corporate confession where we confess the sins of our body and the sins of our nation. Our sins, however, are to be brought to the cross and left at the cross. They are to be brought to the cross and left at the cross. You see, our problem many times as Christians is we want to keep carrying them around. We want to keep talking about how Jesus forgave us sometimes. That's how we spiritualize that part. But you see, if we truly know His forgiveness, then we should respond as we do each week here at the service. When an officer of the church says, arise and receive good news, we are to do just that, physically and mentally. We are to hear the gospel and respond to the gospel as we are called into the very presence of God. We need to remember that we are clothed in the very righteousness of Jesus. And that we can actually, honestly say, come bless Jehovah. That's what we're commanded to do in Psalm 134, which our song of ascension is based on and why we sing it at that part of the service. And that's why we lift up our hands at that point. We are literally blessing God. Think about that. Should astound us. But we also, as the psalmist teaches us, anticipate God blessing us. So our hands come down in a point of receiving a gift from God, receiving a gift that we should be pretty excited about, because we are being blessed by the Creator of the universe, the Creator of heaven and earth. And this is one of those tough points again. If we believe that God really did speak everything that exists into existence out of nothing, which is what the Bible teaches, how can we possibly think that we have some problem or sin that is too big for Him to handle? It's a pretty silly question to even ask, isn't it? Our sins have to be brought to the cross and left at the cross. This is the glorious road to travel. It is the righteous road, and we need to stay out of the ditch of despair by dwelling only on our sin and refusing to hear the good news. But there is a ditch on the other side, and it is even more dangerous and can put us at risk of hellfire itself. That is to ignore our sin, or to think lightly of the forgiveness that is offered in Jesus. This can be caused by neglect, where we don't think it's that important that we heed God's call to gather together. It can be caused by pride, where we don't think that our sin is that serious. Or it can be even caused by embarrassment, where we avoid thinking about our sins altogether. All of these prevent us from being properly renewed in worship and prepared for another week of service. And if left to fester, it can lead to the precarious position of the saints at Laodicea, who had become lukewarm and were warned by Jesus, "Because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth." Our goal is to travel the path that God has graciously placed us on, remembering that our journey began with His grace. It continues with His grace, and it will end with His grace. This is the important lesson that we need to learn from our text this morning. In verse 26, Luke reminds us that the apostles were commended to the grace of God for the work that they had fulfilled. They were sent out knowing that anything that they accomplished would be the result of God's grace. And in verse 27, they declare all that God had done for them. As Paul would later write to the church at Rome, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. The just shall live by faith. And Paul explains this more fully when he writes to the church at Ephesus. When describing the glories of the good news, he says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Paul and Barnabas had been saved by grace and set apart to do God's work by that same grace. And we need to learn this lesson. God does not just clean us up and then send us out to see how well we will do in our own strength. God clothes us in the very robes of Christ righteousness and sends us out in the power of the Spirit to do the works that we were created to do. Brothers and sisters, our struggle is simply to believe that. When we read the law together, as we did this morning, and as we often do here at Church of the King, it is still so easy to forget the amazing introduction that we find both in Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy chapter 5. It is still easy for us to forget it, just as our Jewish forefathers neglected it as well. Before giving the law, God says, I am Jehovah your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You see, we are still tempted to think about the Ten Commandments as the way that we can please God, to prove to Him that we are worthy of being His children. But the Bible emphatically says no. The picture in both the Old and the New Testaments is that God delivers us by His power and then sends us out to do His work in that same power. The lesson I had to learn as a young Christian was that I had done nothing to get myself in the kingdom, and I could do nothing to keep myself in the kingdom. The nation of Israel was not to prove to the other nations how good they could be. But this is sadly what they often thought, and it led to their many failures and certainly much of their pride. The nation of Israel was to be the envy of the other nations as they saw how God had delivered them by His grace and how He taught them to live by that same grace. Such thankful and faithful obedience was what was to be a blessing to the other nations. And where the nation of Israel failed, Jesus, the Messiah, would not. Coming to live that life of faithful obedience and giving Himself as the perfect sacrifice for the sins of His people. And this is reflected in the lesson that we see here with Paul and Barnabas. They were sent out by the grace of God, and now they rehearse all that God has done with them. They rehearse the struggles, the persecutions, the trials, and the victories, and see them all as a part of God's plan. The focus of their report is on what God has done, and that should be our focus as well. If we truly believe those words that we love to quote from the book of Romans, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. If we believe this, then we too should not fear to rehearse all that God has done. And that needs to include our victories and our defeats, our obedience and our sin, our joys and our sorrows, the sun that shines upon us and the earthquake that shakes us.
Thank you for listening to An Orderly Account from Church of the King in Roseville. Pastor John Stews will continue to encourage you in this series next week at the same time. Church of the King welcomes any interested individuals, couples, or families to join us Sunday mornings at 11 for worship at Kingdom Builder Books in Roseville. We're a pro-life, pro-family church, preaching the Word and celebrating communion each week. To learn more about us, visit us at orderlyaccount.com or call 916-451-5660.